we're on our stewardship series every year, month before Chesed Joash. We set aside the lessons that we're on, whatever series we're on, and we go over a series of stewardship lessons to prepare us spiritually for our time of sacrificial giving, first week in November. This time we have lessons from Keith Wilkinson, and the title of the lesson is Practical Helps for Living and Giving. And today's title for this lesson is Priority Living, First Things First. And we're going to be in the book of Matthew, in the Beatitude area, in chapter 6 of Matthew, verses 25 to 34. Our key question for this lesson is, how can getting first things first lead to worry-free living? He gives us a couple examples. One example is of a, and women don't get upset because I'm going to give a man example too, but women's example first here. Just jump on me now. Talking about women and clothes and stuff like that, you know, where a woman says, you know, I just don't have anything to wear, and I got a closet full of clothes, you know. and her friend just got a new suit, and she likes what her friend's got, and she says, oh, gee, you know, our credit card is about maxed out. Me and the husband have been talking about our finances, and we should cut back on our spending, and I just got to have this new suit.
But it wasn't
sale. And had a coupon too.
And you had a coupon.
Yeah, it had a coupon too that you could stack.
A military discount.
So you can justify it, you know, in a way. So she goes and buys her new suit. Yeah, goes and buys her new suit. Okay, the men's side now. Okay. The guy's friend, they've been talking about this big game coming up and so forth, and his friend gets him a 60-inch display and mounted on the wall in his man cave. And this guy said, gee, I only got a 32-inch there, you know. And it'd be nice if I could invite him over to my house to watch the game instead of going over to his house. And, you know, me and the wife, we've been talking about our finances, and again, you know, we agreed that we got to cut back on this, but, you know, again, this big TV is on sale here, you know, and once-in-a-lifetime offer kind of thing, you know, and it's a 70-inch, and he only just got a 62-inch, you know, and I can get this one cheaper than he paid for his, you know, and he goes and buys it. So we do things like that, you know, things that we don't need, we go and buy anyway, and we get ourselves in financial straits when we shouldn't be there by buying things that we don't really need. I'm just as guilty as that as anybody else. Chris, I'll buy something. I'm big on buying things from Amazon. She said, another box. What's in this one, you know? And that's something I need. But we're all guilty of that probably to some degree. And oftentimes when we buy things like that, we may use it or wear it or whatever a few times. And, you know, after you buy something new, that newness wears off real quick and we're not so interested in it. It's not as important as we thought it was and so forth. And maybe after a while we put it out in the garage and garage sale or donate it or something like that. But we've expended a bunch of resources there that we didn't need to expend. And we worry over things, worry about our parents with our neighbors and our friends and stuff like that that we shouldn't be worrying about and so forth. Jesus posed the question, as he said, and this is one translation, is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? You know, basically, what's important? What is really important when you really look at it? Nowadays, if you ask the same thing, you know, he may say, is a new car really important? Can't you live with the old car, you know? Or he might even ask a question, are you tithing? You know, is a new car more important than meeting your tithe? Or, you know, something along those lines. But we're called, as Christians, we're called to be set apart, different from the world, a different standard of living as a Christian than the world. Not to have some of the worries that the world has about things that are not important. If I get somebody to read a few verses for me, if you're there at Matthew chapter 6, I'll get somebody to read verses 25 to 27.
I got it.
Okay.
Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one more cubit unto his stature?
Okay, that last verse, 27, which of you by taking thought can add one cubit to his stature? The key that key word that we're looking at here in our lesson is worry. And if you're got a King James Bible, there's probably a footnote or a side note or something like that on taking thought, and it has the meaning of worry. So, you know, why do you worry about things? And other translations is, instead of adding a cubit, adding 1 hour to your life. Different translations translate the idioms different. But it boils down to worry. Why do we worry about our basic necessities? You know, our Heavenly Father, especially if we're born again, regenerated Christians and children of our Heavenly Father, He knows what we need. Sometimes what we think our needs are is not our needs, it's our desires. But He knows what we need, and He takes care of you know, the birds of the air and so forth, and He can take care of us too. So basically what Jesus is trying to do, He's trying to get His disciples come to realization what their lives are really all about. You know, is it about the worldly things, or is it about the spiritual things? And Jesus is suggesting here that worrying about our material things is a waste of energy.
But that's actually what Pastor Jake talked about on Friday.
Yeah.
That's exactly what he talked about.
Yeah.
He talked about, you know, everything that we do, we shouldn't worry. We should do it to further the gospel.
Correct.
Yeah.
We're not called to be irresponsible,
right?
We're called to be responsible Christians. And yes, men are supposed to provide for the families. Look at it. This is the way I look at it. When you were growing up as a kid, now I don't know your backgrounds or anything, but in general, when you're growing up as a kid, you're not worried about the next meal. Now, some kids, when they grow up, they may worry about that, but in general, you know, here in the United States, we're not worried about the next meal. Our parents are going to, you know, prepare the meal, take us to McDonald's or something. You know, we're going to have a meal. We're not worried about what clothes we're going to wear. You know, our parents are going to provide for it. And kids don't sit around worrying about, am I going to have clothes to wear tomorrow, or I have something to eat tomorrow? In general, there are cases where that does happen. And that's sort of what I think Jesus' point of view, Jesus is trying to portray here, is that we shouldn't be worrying about the worldly things. You know, we should be focusing on our spiritual things. Again, we're not supposed to be irresponsible.
I think the word is, what I get from this is that God wants us to trust Him.
Right.
When these things become more important than our trust in Him, then we're missing the mark. But also, if these things become more important than Him, period, then they become idols in our lives and we're missing the mark. I think this is what He's trying to say.
Thank you. Along that lines, we're at the wedding. My son wrote his own wedding vows, and I think he stayed up until early in the morning. He's always a procrastinator, and I think he got to bed maybe 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. His wedding's the next day, you know. But when he was reading his wedding vows, something just, I mean, stuck with me, and I didn't expect it to come out of his mouth when he's reading his wedding vows. He said that God is most important to him than his wife. You just hardly ever hear somebody say something like that in a wedding, you know. And I mean, and I felt proud of him when he said that. And I don't know the discussion he has had with now his wife, but I'm assuming he's made that clear to her too. Or he wouldn't have put that in his wedding vows. And there's...
She feels the same way.
Yeah, yeah. So, it made me feel real good when I heard that. You know, that we have to keep things in a proper perspective, proper priorities. Yes. And that's what Jesus is trying to get across to his disciples, you know. And at that time, you know, they could go to the grocery store and get their food. I mean, they could probably go to the market, but they had to, you know, trade or barter or something like that. They had to grow their food. They didn't go down to JCPenney's and get a new suit, you know. They had to raise the maybe the sheep and then shear the wool and spin it and make clothes. And if they didn't have the skills to make the clothes, they'd have to get a seamstress to make the clothes for them, stuff like that. That's a lot to worry about. But Jesus is saying, don't worry about that stuff. You know, have the right perspective. That's not to say you ignore that. Yeah, you still have to do it. You just have to have the right perspective. Question. How much time do you spend worrying about your clothes? And how do you worry about, what do you worry most about food? Do we worry about those kind of things?
How are you?
I wear scrubs every day.
I wear our uniform every day. Yeah. Yeah, I mean, this is about the only time I wear something that's not uniform.
Well, I understand what you're saying. When I was in the Army, I had blue jeans and a few t-shirts and all my uniforms. I didn't have to worry about what I was wearing. When I retired from the Army, I started worrying. what am I supposed to wear?
I think I told Dan this story a long time ago. My father, when I was growing up, almost always wore jeans or overalls or something to church. And he had this old man walk up to him in church and ask him, boy, why are you always wearing jeans and overalls and stuff? You know, this is church. And the old man, the farmer, he's wearing a nice suit and everything like that. And my dad just looked at him and asked him, said, sir, so what do you do for a living? The old man says, well, I'm a farmer. He said, it breaks a lot of pride. And, you know, it's like, I work in fields all day long. And my dad's like, well, what do you wear to work? The old man says, well, I wear jeans and overalls. And what you wearing right now at church? And my dad just looked at him and said, sir, well, I sell insurance all week long. I wear a suit and tie all week long. You don't wear your work clothes to church, neither do I. I mean, you know, things in perspective, so to speak. You know, and one of the things I learned from my dad a long time ago is, you know, not to judge people by their outside appearance.
Yeah.
You know, you got to know and talk to them.
Yeah.
You know, your raiments, you know, like I talked about. I don't worry about it. Sometimes I wear jeans. It's whatever, for me, it's usually whatever's easiest to put on, honestly. So, I mean, mm-hmm. this was easier for me to put on than trying mm-hmm. to figure out jeans and mm-hmm. shoes. Mm-hmm.
But it's easy to fall into a worldly pattern of worrying about things, especially nowadays, it seems like, with the economy the way it is and stuff like that. It's easy to fall into a pattern of worrying to the degree that we neglect our spiritual side, that we're not spending time in Scripture or praying or talking to our Heavenly Father. And the devil can use things like that to distract us from those spiritual things that we need to do to be healthy Christians and to keep our relationship with our Heavenly Father alive.
You know, I agree with you on that for the aspect of, I was watching on the news a couple of weeks ago, I guess LeBron James came out with a new tennis shoe and it was selling for like $350, and this store was opening up this one morning and there was lines for 2 days, people waiting to be the first ones to pay $350 yeah. for a pair of tennis shoes.
And what about the
iPhone? Yeah. Exactly. I'm just saying. Yeah. Yeah. Sitting out there wrapped up in blankets, sleeping overnight, you know, you'll be the first to have a telephone.
Yeah. What about Thanksgiving Day?
Yeah.
Instead of being at home with your family, mm-hmm. you're sitting here at Best Buy with a tent and everything, camping out because you want to be the first one there on Black Friday.
I work too many Black Fridays. I don't care about it.
I'm just saying, instead of being with your family, you're out here on the street because you want the first new DVD or Blu-ray player or whatever.
But you know, we're just so blessed in this nation. You go to other countries, even Philippines, and all you're blessed with poor people that worry about where they're going to get their next meal. Here, our worry is how not to eat too much.
The same thing.
I mean, our worry here is how to stay away from the food.
Mm-hmm. But it's funny. I was at Afghanistan and Iraq, and I mean, I don't know if just the culture's changing over there or what, but you'll see people over there, just like I've seen it here, you know, they'll have the satellite TV, they'll have electricity running for whatever, you know, and they got all this stuff, but they don't have the food.
Yeah.
You know, they're like, okay, they see us coming along and they're asking us for food and everything like that, and it's just like, well, you take all this energy and all this effort to make sure you have a satellite TV in your house so you can watch whatever programming. But what about putting that towards electricity, towards a water pump so you can be pumping to help make your food or whatever?
Yeah, yeah.
I've seen it, though, here in the States. You know, my aunt and uncle used to live in a pretty run-down trailer park, but they had a boat and a big old truck to pull it. Almost like... I mean, it's not like you're using it to catch fish. I mean, they had the skis for the boat and the tubes for it. I'm like, where does this match up?
The priority,
yeah.
Talking about people like Black Friday and things like that. Back up in the mountains, that's a no-go. You work, mm-hmm. get what you got.
Well, you have people out there that go out and spend, you know, $100, $200 getting their hair done, and then they go and spend another $100 to get their feet and their nails done, and then they have this really nice, expensive car, and then they're standing in the WIC and EBT line.
Yep.
That gets me. Don't discuss that one.
Well, if you don't have all this stuff, you can afford to buy your own food instead of using taxpayer money.
Mm-hmm. As we're going through this, let's get into perspective now. Jesus is talking to his disciples.
Yeah.
A lot of the things that we're talking about here really are people who don't have a relationship with our Lord and Savior.
Exactly.
And we as Christians are called to be set apart, to be separate, to live a different standard of life than the rest of the world. And we can see all these things that the world is doing, and basically that is irrelevant to what Jesus is teaching here. because he's talking to his disciples. And disciples, he's basically telling his disciples, don't be like the world. Don't be like the world. You're different from the world. Should be different from the world. Okay, could I get somebody to read Matthew chapter 6, verses 28 to 32? 28 to 32.
I'll read it.
Okay.
And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not more clothe you, O ye of little faith? You said 32, right?
Yeah.
Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things.
So here Jesus in verse 32 is making the distinction. All these things the Gentiles are seeking. You're supposed to be different. As my disciples, as my followers, you're supposed to be different.
And they had given up everything in their minds to follow. I mean, they no longer work for a living. So I'm sure they were kind of wondering how they were going. I mean, some of them had families still that they had to provide for.
Right. And even though they had done that, Jesus is still calling them for a different standard. Different standard.
Yeah.
Being focused more spiritual. Now, Jesus was, you know, he's using the birds and the field and stuff like that. He's sitting on probably the side of the mountain when he's giving his Sermon on the Mount, talking to his disciples and stuff like that. What kind of environment, say, if Jesus had come in our day and age, you know, what kind of examples would you think he would be giving to believers? Would he be giving the same kind of examples? Say, you know, we rarely now go out and sit on the side of a mountain and listen to somebody teach. You know, we might be in a conference room, we might be in maybe a presentation in, say, in the mall or the church or whatever, you know. But Jesus is using things that are in their everyday environment as an example to go by, that God is taking care of all these things in nature and things that he's created. And they are his creatures and his children now too. So if God takes care of his creatures, how much more will he take care of his children, his disciples, his followers?
I think he would hit us up on, you know, us being concerned about who we know and what our position is in society. Because, you know, we look at our position as our job and everything, how we think about it is how we provide. When we get that better position, we want to live a certain level of keeping up with the Joneses, so to speak, so that said, you know, it holds that, and then who we know, you know, who we associate with, especially in society, you know, I think that's one of the reasons, you know, all these social lights are big in society, because everybody's like, well, I want to be with them or like them or whatever, you know, and people think, well, if I'm like them, then I'm doing the right things, I got the right life, so to speak.
Worldly success is not spiritual success, though, and a lot of times people don't have the priorities straight. And what's example? He used in verse 29. He uses Solomon as example. You know, in Ecclesiastes, Solomon had the most, you know, the most luxurious or whatever reign, and had everything he wanted. He says in the book of Ecclesiastes, anything he wanted, he got. And after he got it, you know, that's all there is, you know. And so he's using Solomon, and they're well aware of the writings of Solomon and how ornate his reign was and everything, and how much stuff he had. And he could do anything, go anywhere, have anything he wanted, and he wasn't content with the worldly things. So he's using that as an example. Look at Solomon. somebody ever all the Jews that are new. Look at Solomon. He wasn't happy with the worldly things. It wasn't until he realized that the worldly things meant nothing, his vanity, is that he got the right perspective. And even then, you know, towards the end of his reign, his relationship with the Lord wasn't what it should be. And his kingdom was going to be taken from him. Can I get somebody to read Psalm 139, verse 14? Psalm 139, verse 14.
Verse 14.
Yeah.
I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well.
We are one of God's creatures. He's looking at all the things that are wonderfully made in nature. And in Psalms, David's saying that we also are wonderfully made. And again, if God's taking care of his creation the way he is, and we're part of his creation, what do we have to worry about? So long as our perspectives, our spiritual perspectives, are proper. Do you agree with this? Jesus suggested that worrying put the believer on the same plane with pagans. Do you agree with that statement? Is that what Jesus is doing? He's suggesting that if believers are worrying about these worldly things, then we're on the same plane as unbelievers.
Well, then we're living without faith, and we're walking in doubt and belief. So,
Because that's what they're doing, worrying about getting what they're going to get or consume, and they're looking at themselves to provide it. They're not looking to God to give them what they need. There's all kinds of statistics about the comparison between Christians and non-believers, non-Christians, that in many things that there's no difference. And one of the things that has been recently proven wrong in that is marriage. We've heard so often that divorce rate among Christians is similar to that to the rest of the society. A woman spent 8 years studying divorce in the United States, and come to the conclusion by looking at all the facts and what people said their religious beliefs were, that that's not the case. That it's significantly lower among Christians than non-Christians. And it's that faith element there, your relationship with your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that keeps marriages together and gives you a foundation to work out problems between you. But there's all kind of other statistics that they say, and the perception, I think, among non-believers is there's no difference. I think that's a perception. And in many cases, like marriage, that has been said even by Christians. So we have to be careful about things like that we're talking about, because there's some things we are different. But the world don't want us to be different. The world wants us to be just like them. Question. Do unbelievers today see Christians as having values which are different from theirs? If somebody looks at you in the workplace and says, he's different, or you just know one of the guys in the office or on the job or whatever, or do you stand out because you don't participate in dirty jokes, or you don't look at the dirty pictures on the wall, or you have a chance to
take off early when the boss is not around, and you take off with everybody else. So, you know, do you stand out because you don't do that? Do your coworkers say he's different? Yeah, so he.
I believe somebody's not always in a positive way that they think of you as different. They tend to think, oh, well, they think they're better, or they're a holy roller. Or they, I think they tend to be very judgmental. They think that for some reason, rather than thinking that you have a relationship with God, they feel that you think you're better than they are. So then they want to ostracize you a lot.
And so we're going to judge them. It's like, and that's why it's weird. I mean, it's like, how do I say this? Yeah, I mean, we really are viewed as judgmental. I mean, that's the way Christians are perceived nowadays, that we judge everybody else. But, you know.
The world wants us to conform.
Right.
The world wants us to do all the dirty things that the world does. And as Christians, we're set apart. We're not supposed to do that. And when we're challenged about not complying with the world, it's an opportunity for us to make a witness.
Right.
Yeah.
Oh, I thought you were a Christian.
Yeah. Yeah.
That makes you superhuman.
Yeah. Okay. Last part. Verse 33 and 34. Can you get somebody to read that? Okay, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. King James is a little bit awkward. Evil is trouble. Let each day the trouble take care of itself, not to worry about it. Faith is about our priorities. Where's our priorities? Faith should drive us to have our relationship with our Lord and Savior as our priority. The whole Bible, the essence of mankind's sin is our being self-centered, putting ourselves before God, setting ourselves up as God. Satan promised Eve, you know, if you'll eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you'll be like God. And that was attractive to her and her human nature. And it's still the main problem that we have is we want to be our own God. We want to be self-centered. And when Jesus started the Sermon on the Mount, if you look back in chapter 5, by the way, all this is red, if you've got a red letter Bible. What is the first words of the Sermon on the Mount? First verse there in red. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That always bothered me because I didn't have a good understanding of what poor in spirit meant. And if you'll notice in translation, Spirit is a lowercase, it's not a capital letter. It's not talking about the Holy Spirit. You don't get that in the Hebrew context, but when they're translating it, that was the intent when it's translated. It's not the Holy Spirit. Being poor in spirit is the word poor there, the Hebrew has a meaning of begging. Those that are begging in the spirit. In other words, if you're poor in spirit, you realize that you're lacking something. And we are lacking something when we don't have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So when we're poor in spirit, we have the attitude of begging or having a desire to fulfill that need, to have that Holy Spirit come into us, because we don't have, our spirit is not sufficient for us to be what God created us to be. We want something additional. We're poor, we're lacking, we're begging for an indwelling of that spirit. And those that have that hunger and thirst and desire for that relationship, for the Holy Spirit to come in to fulfill us, to fill our void there, those are the ones that are going to inherit the kingdom of heaven.
Because we realize our sinful nature. I mean, that's the essence of who we are, sinful. Mm-hmm. So in order to become like Christ, we need to acknowledge our sinful nature, mm-hmm. as forgiveness of our sins, and be born again. Mm-hmm. And then the kingdom of heaven is ours.
One of the things that I'm sort of a numerology person when I'm reading the scriptures, and I'm of the opinion that certain numbers mean certain things in the Bible, but I'm not too far that way, I don't think. But if you look at numbers in the Bible, a lot of times you can get associations of meanings in the Bible by the numbers that are used, like 40 days is the time of trial. We see 40 days appearing all the time in the Bible. What's the number 666? What do you think of?
Satan, Antichrist.
Satan, Antichrist. What else?
Unbelievers.
Self-centeredness,
yeah. Anybody else in the Bible is 666 associated with? Solomon. It's associated with Solomon. Solomon's annual pay was 666 talents of gold. That was his annual pay. It appeared twice in the Bible. Once, Kings chapter 10, 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 14, and the second appearance is 2 Chronicles chapter 9, verse 13. Twice it says that Solomon's pay was 666 talents of gold. Next time we see 666 is in Revelation when it's talking about the Antichrist. The number 6 is associated with man. Man was created on the sixth day. So number 6 is associated with man in the Bible. And Hebrew, oftentimes we see, when we're talking about God, we see him praised and saying, holy, holy, holy. The way the Hebrew, they didn't have things like we do in English, like fast, faster, fastest. If they wanted to emphasize something, they would say it again. So the holiest of holy would be holy, holy, holy. I mean, that would mean the holiest there is, the holiest of the holiest. So, in the Bible, if you see, well, this is my perspective, you can discount if you want to. When I see the number 666, what that means to me is, knowing 6 is the number of man, that is the most self-centered person that there is. And one of the most self-centered, prominent people we see in the Bible is Solomon. He was very, very self-centered. Says he was self-centered in Ecclesiastes. Next time we see a self-centered person or self-centered being is in Revelation. It's talking about the beast and the Antichrist and so forth, 666. And I don't think it's the number that we want to see that identifies the Antichrist. But in the New Testament writings also, it says that there are many antichrists. In other words, there are many self-centered people. There are many people put themselves in place of Christ as Lord over their own lives. But
was Solomon considered blessed though with all of that? Even all the things that were going on?
God gave him wisdom, yes. And But he went through a phase where he is very self-centered. And I think we can all say that. I mean, you don't have to teach a kid to be selfish. You know, you have to teach them to be giving and compassionate and so forth. It's our human nature to be self-centered, you know. So Solomon went through a phase where he's self-centered as a leader of the nation. But God respected him to the degree he didn't take his kingdom away from him while he's alive. He waited until after he died to honor his father David. But, he was a self-centered person. And twice it talks about how much he's getting paid, and it was gold. You know, something that was associated with kingship. And 666 talents of gold. I mean, that right there, I think, is some symbology wrapped up in that. But, we have a tendency to be self-centered. And that's what Jesus is trying to get across to his disciples. You know, don't worry about self. You know, worry about your relationship with your Heavenly Father. And then everything else will fall into place.
You know? That's right. Now, you know, maybe they talk to me this morning in the news about things that you know. We worry about, you know, traveling because of terrorists. We worry about Ebola virus.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
But I guess man can do all these things to prepare, but really we need to pray because God can really.
Yeah. As Christians, we need to have our priorities right. And it's our relationship with our Lord and Savior first. If we have that right, then everything else that's necessary will fall into place. Let's close with a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together to study your word, to look at Jesus' teachings and the Sermon on the Mount, Lord. We pray that you'll help us to apply it to our own lives, Lord, and our relationship with you. As we go in your sanctuary now, Lord, we pray that all our words and deeds and songs of praise will be pleasing in thy sight. In Christ's name we pray.